So this term we've been focusing in on our vision aspect of to be a family of wholehearted people, and particularly deepening our connection with God as family. So there were three questions I felt God wanting me to explore together this morning. I'll get you to explore that in your own thoughts in just a minute. But yeah, just three potentially, possibly simple things, things that you're familiar with or maybe new, or hopefully maybe a great reminder or a deeper revelation of what God wants you to understand about who qualifies to be part of his family. What's the process? How do people come to be in his family? And how does God want us to treat the other members of his family? So I just got to scribble some stuff on a whiteboard. So if you could just eyeball someone nearby you and just discuss any or all, take your pick. Just give you a couple of minutes to think about those questions. Thanks. Proves to be helpful. Not so sure. Anyway. So the first question, who qualifies to be part of God's family? And we look at, you know, Jesus is the King of Kings, and we look at the earthly kings, and they kind of have heirs to the throne and natural heirs and marrying in people for the benefit of wealth and security and military strength. Not quite the same way that Jesus does it, though, is it? We know from Revelations that there are lots and lots and lots and lots of people in God's family. Millions and millions and billions. In Revelations 5, just so encouraged, just a picture at the end of the age, that there's going to be a time where every tribe and language and people and nation are going to be gathered together in the presence of God under the Lordship and the rightful King of Jesus. So we know that there are lots of people that are going to be in God's family, and they're going to be from every nation, tribe and tongue. But one thing I'm sure of is that we're probably going to be surprised as to who actually ends up at the family table. Now, God did create the entire world and every person he created with the intention and the hope that they would be part of his family. But the reality and the truth is that not everyone will end up at the family table. And Jesus spoke to this in a parable. I've just asked a couple of people who have been away a while, so we want to get them back to work. So we just welcome back Mark and Christina this morning. Can you use the microphone so we can hear you clearly? This is from Matthew 22.
Okay. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to tell them, 'The feast has been prepared. The bulls and fattened cattle have been killed and everything is ready. Come to the banquet.' But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious. He sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invite aren't worthy of the honour. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. "Friend," he asked, "how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?" But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, "Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen."
So there's a few different things in there, and we'll kind of discover them over the next 20 minutes as I get through this. But probably that last verse, that last line, "many are called, few are chosen." You don't send out invites to people that you don't want or expect to be coming, yet God sent out invites to people and they didn't come that he expected or wanted to. And that verse about everyone they could find, good and bad alike. And we want to make sure that we don't put our selection criteria over God's selection criteria as to who should be part of this family or part of his worldwide family. And I always kind of chuckle internally whenever, I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, "Oh, that person makes such a nice Christian." Have you ever heard that? And my response these days is, I don't think they would actually. I'm just remindful of, and I won't read the passage, but there's a story. Jesus met with a rich young ruler who was a very good boy, did everything right. But, and I think the number one quality of a person to come into God's family is humility. God clearly says humility is what he is attracted to. God opposes. Can you bring up that next slide? Could you get up on the back wall too for us, Aaron? Not happening? Okay. Yeah. Because it's by grace that we come into relationship with God alone. It's not by our good works. And God gives grace generously. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. And it's that ultimate question that God asks that he's the only one who can really tell in someone's heart. Are they humble? Do they want a relationship with God? And again, just Jesus turned things upside down in Luke 5:29, and he says, you know, "I've come to call those who, not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners and need to repent." And in Ephesians chapter 2, just that powerful, powerful passage that we can't take credit for anything to do with our relationship with God. It's purely a gift. If we don't receive it as a gift, we can't receive it. He graciously gives his gift of grace to any and all who will respond and receive it. Those words, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by grace that you have been saved. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it." Amen. So what's the process to become part of God's family? Do we choose to come into God's family? Does God choose for us to come into God's family? I know, you know, my recollection of coming into a connection with God was when I was 21 and my life was a mess and I humbled myself, or life humbled me, or a bit of both. And I said, yeah, I want to receive Jesus if he wants to come into my heart. And so I chose to receive Jesus. That's what it felt like. But how do we? This is just an illustration. I don't know if this is going to help or hinder, but anyway. This is my two family trees. This is my natural family tree. This is my supernatural family tree. And in my family tree, this is my wife Laura. That's me. My brothers, my sister, who was adopted by my parents. And also Laura was adopted by her parents. And so she has a natural mother, we suspect somewhere in Poland, and a natural father. We don't know who they are yet. Hopefully we'll find out. And these are my kids. There's Zach. And there's our future baby, grandchild. Just a little, thought I'd slide in a little hint there. Sorry. No pressure. Sorry, Grace. Might be a dotted line. Yes. Good point. Yeah, the truth and reality is that God's family started off by birth, and he's from Adam and Eve, and people through Abraham started the family line of the Jews, and so you were kind of only born or married into the family. But since Jesus' death and resurrection, we all get to be a part of God's family, not because we're born through that ultimate family bloodline, but through adoption. As Ephesians 1 tells us, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Good news? So the brilliance of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection is that every single person has the opportunity now of being adopted into God's family. And God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. All of us are brothers and sisters. There's no other relationship between other people. So we're adopted, but we're also born into the family of God. So we're adopted and we're born. So the green line shows birth, the red line showing adoption. How are we born into the family of God? John 3, Jesus says these words, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God or the family of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. We are born again into the family of God by his Spirit. It's a spiritual birth. And I think this is why in that opening passage that Mark read, the person that was thrown out, you think that's a bit harsh. But from what I understand of that passage, it's if people don't have the Holy Spirit and the birth of the Holy Spirit, they just can't belong in the kingdom of God. They need to humble themselves and they need to receive the very Spirit of God to bring the life of a child, of a son, of a daughter. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And the Holy Spirit is just the gift that God so wants us all to enjoy every day. And the Holy Spirit in our lives is the confirmation of both our birth and our adoption. You want to be sure that you are in God's family, just ask God whether you have his Spirit in you. Romans 8. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you a fearful slave. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Daddy, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Amen. So this is just one of the brilliant mysteries of the kingdom. Did we choose God? Did God choose us? Is it a bit of both? And what makes it worse, and my brain starts to melt a little bit when I think, well, God's outside time, and he knows the beginning from the end, so he knows, but we have free will to choose or not. And anyway. But can I suggest that it's not a matter of who chose who, but rather that God woos and we choose. God woos and we choose to respond to his choosing us. In Romans 10, is the promise for every single person on the planet. Everyone who calls on the name will be saved. And in John 15, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so your Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Therefore, just go and love each other, will you? Yeah, so I just look back on my coming to relationship with God. It's like Jesus was like doing everything he could to just take my eyes off the physical and my securities in this world, and just to understand how he longs to be in his rightful place in my life. And then eventually I chose from his constant love and affection towards me. And it's that beautiful invitation and promise in Revelation 3:20 that really talks about God woos, we choose. Jesus stands at the door, knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. And as soon as anyone hears his voice and just slightly opens the door, he's in. He will come in. He will become your friend. God woos, so we choose to receive his choice of us, adopted as sons and daughters. Hopefully that makes some sense. So just finally, how does God want us to treat the members of his family? So again, if we choose to be part of his family, how are we meant to approach each other and interact with each other? I love one particular chapter of the Bible, which I think is kind of the position description of any follower of Jesus, and that's Romans chapter 12. It's very practical, and it also, and I haven't put the whole passage up, but it starts off with why we want to take on the role that Jesus offers us in his family, in his, and that says, in view of God's grace and mercy, in view of, so the first 11 chapters just talk about everything that God does for us that we don't do for ourselves, all about the adoption, all about the sacrifice that Jesus made to make you right, but with God, without you doing anything. And then out of that, this is what he invites us to do. If I could get Christina to read the first little chunk out of Romans 12. And sorry, my question after my message is to invite you to pause and ask God, what does he want you to do to deepen your connection as family? So this might give you a few suggestions maybe. Thanks, Christina.
Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honouring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality.
Just get you to pause there. But what a passage. Isn't that so helpful? So practical. And it so helps understand all the different gifts that are represented in his family. And the things that you have gifts for, you can't assume other people got the same, because God's given you a gift and a supernatural ability and something that brings life to you that may not happen in somebody else, but they've got something that you don't have. And it's just this beautiful smorgasbord of gifts that we get to bring together and share and express and grow and uncover and release. The next bit's a bit more challenging, and it's related a bit more to those members of the church family that you kind of don't sit next to or may avoid eye contact or conversation at least, because there are people, we are humans, we aren't all perfect saints just yet, we're in the process. But God gives us an encouragement about how we interact with those people.
Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honourable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone.
Very helpful. Very challenging. I'll just give you a minute just to read through that again, just in case there's any other suggestions God might be elbowing you about. And just to this end, because it's easy to love people who are lovely and who are like you. It's just challenging dealing with people who are not. And I just wanted to finish off this morning just with a 4.5-minute video from a guy called Graham Cook. And yeah, it's just a video that really challenged me and encouraged me about what's my role in the life of people who I don't find easy to be around. And without spoiling it, I just want to say, you know, he talks about how God calls him to befriend someone. And I just want to preface that, because I don't think what he's trying to say is that everyone is expected to be best of friends with everyone. That's just practically not possible. We don't have time to have that level of relationship. But I just want you to hear the heart of God behind what he was challenged and how he responded to the challenge. If you could play that video for us, Aaron, thanks.
And there was a particular guy around my life who just irritated me. Yeah, he's one of those people who get right up your nose. You know what I mean? He's stuck up there and it's irritating, and you have tried everything you know how to win this guy, love this guy. And I come into my meditation room and I stamp my foot like some weird petulant child and say, "What is wrong with this guy?" And I hear this still small voice. "What if nothing is wrong with him? What if nothing is wrong with him, Graham? What if there's something missing from his relationship with me?" Okay. All right, I'm in. What's missing? And the Lord told me. And he said, "I want you to give him that missing piece." "Are you sure you wouldn't rather use somebody else?" "Graham, I don't use anyone. I'm not a user." "Oh yeah, we've already had that conversation, sorry." Now, I think you're the guy. I want you to call him up. So I called him up, and I said to him, hey, let's go and get a coffee. So we get a coffee. He's fairly antagonistic, just annoying to be around. but maybe not as annoying as me. That's got to be a possibility, right? So I sit him down and I say, I want to upgrade our friendship. He looked at me, we haven't got a friendship. I said, well, we do now. I want to upgrade our friendship. So I want to give you a promise that I will be consistently your friend no matter what happens. And he leaned back in his chair and he went, really? I said, yeah. I want to be consistently your friend. I want to offer you my faithfulness to be a faithful friend. Because what the Lord said to me was, he's never had a good friend. He doesn't know how to be one. What's missing is he's never had a living, breathing example of a friend who would never leave him. That's why he's always like on the edge of something, because he's always waiting for something to happen and you to leave, and then he's on his own. Turns out, you know, he got all that from his dad, who was the same. And so he grew up feeling he was worthless, so wanting to put that worthlessness onto somebody else. You're worthless, you're not worth being a friend, so I'm not going to make any efforts whatsoever. And so he's got this hard edge up. I look at it and think, what the heck is wrong with this guy? There's nothing wrong with him. Something's missing. And did he test me? You betcha. I just stuck around. And I decided that I would see him at this level, and I would talk to him on that level. I would appreciate him on that level. So I didn't call him out on this level. I called him up to this one, and I lived on that level for him. And it took 7 or 8 months, and he started to thaw out. We're good friends. But I learned something. Here's me in this worldly paradigm. What is wrong with this guy? Here's the Father in a kingdom paradigm saying, ain't nothing wrong with him. Everything that was wrong about him, we took away. But there is something missing. And fellowship is where we supply what's missing.
Fellowship is where we supply what's missing. I just find it just a helpful kind of mindset and posture. Those people just go, really? What's going on? To now ask, God, what's missing? Do I have a part to play in that? So can I invite you just to close your eyes and just for 30 seconds, just open your ears. God loves to speak to you. And he speaks to you in your thoughts, in your accent. And I just want to invite you to ask him, Father, what is it that you invite me to do to enjoy being part of your family even more? Whatever thought came to your mind is probably the one. And I'll invite you, and as we close, I just want to just pray for us. And then if you could, just the person that you spoke with, if you feel comfortable sharing what God encourage you to do, because I always find if I speak out the things that God asks me to do, I'm way, way, way more likely to actually do something about it than if it's just rattling around in my brain. But I just want to, yeah, really pray for us into this, these areas. And it's that, first of all, as Paul wrote to Timothy, we really need to pray for all people, because we don't know who is going to respond to God's wooing. But we hope that more and more and more and more, as many people as possible. So we just, that verse, I urge you, first of all, to pray for a few people. No, for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, give thanks for them. Pray this way for the kings, all in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. But not just kings, everybody. This is good and pleases God, our Saviour, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. That is Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for every single one of us. Amen. So, Father God, we just thank you that we get to say, call you Father, and you want us to call you Father. And we have the privilege of not being slaves or servants or citizens. We get to be brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of yours. Let's pray that you'll refresh us and remind us of your grace, just that there's nothing required to get into the relationship of sons and daughters, and there's nothing needed to stay there. It's by everything Jesus has done for us. Help us to receive your Spirit. If we haven't received your Spirit yet, Lord, we just open our heart to receive you, Holy Spirit. You come in, make your home in me so that I can enjoy life in the way that you intended. And if we have received Holy Spirit, come and fill us again and again and again. Give us a refreshment of your Spirit again today. Just help us to remain humble. Help us to remain obedient. Help us to help others to come into the relationship that we get to enjoy, so that you get to enjoy more children in your family. And just help us to be led by your Spirit as to how to relate and to interact with the people that you've called to be in our immediate church family. Help us to be helpful and kind and loving, whatever way is going to be most useful to the other people. Help us to overlook people's faults. Help us to show grace and help people to find what's missing. I just thank you for the gift of your word, the presence of your Spirit, the fellowship of your family. I just pray these things in Jesus' name.